I slipped upstairs just a moment ago to get a card and gave to Cheryl that she is signing a pass around and she's going to try to get to the bus driver that's been in this accident. Just let her know that the church is thinking about her, praying for her. If you ever have someone that you like for the church to send a card to, it means a lot to people. And so if you ever have someone that you want to do that or someone that you want to thank that's done something for the church, and we try to keep some cards on file here and be able to give those to them. Also saw that I have a whole basket up there of Christmas cards. So I left those lay down on the table upstairs so we can put those with the Christmas cookies that we send out next week. So I don't know why we couldn't do that, send those out. So take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Esther, the book of Esther in the Old Testament. We were last week in Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then the book of Esther. And this is our fifth in a series that we've been studying. We kind of call it the study, subpart of this is studying about the nation of Israel, leading to the church. And I've been asking the question, how close are we? How close are we getting to the Lord's return? Now, the Old Testament talks about the Lord's return, just like the New Testament talks about the Lord's coming. Now, those that are Christians, we believe that he's coming the second time. And those that are look at the Old Testament and do not believe that Christ has come as Savior the first time is still looking for Jesus to come the very first time. But he's going to come. He's coming. And some of the promises of the Old Testament have been fulfilled. Some things have not. And so we're looking forward to studying this in the Word of God in Jewish history. As we've been studying Jewish history and the Lord's coming, we made note of the fact that God said, first of all, he's coming through the family of Abraham. And then we looked at the fact that the Passover, God setting the Jews free in Egypt, is also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. And then we were reminded from the life of David how David was promised that out of his family, out of his loins, out of his generations, the Messiah would come. And we saw how important the genealogies of Matthew and of Luke are to point back to the fact that he is the promised one. And then we saw last week a little bit about the hatred of the Jews as they were coming back from exile. And they would come back partly through Ezra and through rebuilding the temple, Ezra, as well as others who came back. And Zerubbabel was one of the leaders to lead in the building of the temple, but they still had no defense. They didn't have a wall. And so God providentially allowed them to come back and provided for them to come back under Nehemiah. And we saw where Sanballat and Tobiah hated the progress that Israel was making. And so we see the hatred for the Jews throughout the Bible and throughout human history. Today we're going to talk a little bit more about more hatred for the Jews in the time during their exile. And I want to pose a question as a sermon title to us today. And the title of the message is, and the question along with that is, are you going to stand up? Are you going to stand up? There are so many great hymns and great songs and spiritual songs that the Bible tells us in the New Testament to encourage in one another in hymns and songs and spiritual songs. And so we have opportunity to do that as we sing Christian music. And there are so many great songs throughout history that we enjoy. There are songs of all styles, and they educate us. They soothe us. They comfort us. And then there are other songs that really challenge us or make a charge that tell us, encourage us to go and do this. These songs that give great challenges are songs that I would call songs of marching orders. Get marching as the army of God. You know that one of my favorite songs is Onward Christian Soldiers, one of my favorite hymns. Marching. And another great hymn is the hymn of Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus. And so as I asked that question, I thought about this hymn this week. And the words of that great hymn, you probably remember them. And they are, stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Hymn continues with the second stanza. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. The day, the noise of battle, the next, the victor's song. To those who vanquish evil, a crown of life shall be. They with the King of glory shall reign eternally. What a tremendous hymn. How great it is. That hymn does all three of the aspects of music. It challenges us. It challenges us, stand up for Jesus. It educates us about how God is standing with us and goes before us and through us. But there's also great comfort in the song where it tells us that this day is a battle, but next day, soon and very soon, will be the victor's song. This message of this song so encourages me to stand up for Jesus and stand against any enemies of Christ, of the Word of God. And I ask us today, am I going to be willing to stand? Are we going to stand? Are we going to stand for God's holy truth and practices? In the Bible, we see those who stood. We see Abel who stood for holy truth and practices, and it cost him his life. His brother didn't like that, but he stood for what he had been taught through his parents about obedience to God. We find that Noah stood for truth and holy practices as he obeyed God and he built that ark for that 120 years. Are you going to stand? Joseph stood for holy truth and practices when those who came against him again and again, and he never wavered in his faith. He stood in the midst of his brothers. He stood in the midst of a foreign land. Nehemiah, we saw last week, stood for holy truth and practices as he went and built according to God's calling on his heart. And in the New Testament, we see Peter and John standing for holy principles as they preached the gospel, as they preached and they were willing to be imprisoned, they were willing to be beaten, and whatever it took, they were willing to stand. Are you willing to stand? Timothy, from a young child, stood for truth and holy practices and went on to be a leader in the New Testament church. Are we willing to stand? The Word of God teaches us that in the latter days, the closing of the church age, we are right now in the church age. And many scholars and many Bible believers and teachers believe that we're living in the latter part of that age called the last days. Even the New Testament speaks of this as being the last days. And this spiritual condition of the world will get further and further away from the principles found in the Word of God. As I've said many times, there are even denominations that were very strong, that we had minor things that we disagreed with as Baptists. But today, there are major things that we disagree with because many of them are denying the truths found in the Word of God. There are those who deny the virgin birth, those who deny the bodily resurrection, those who deny that Noah was a real person, that deny that Adam and Eve were real people. This is happening right in their day, but are we going to be willing to stand? There are those who hate us as Christians and hate the Jews, but are we going to continue to stand with the Word of God and with biblical truth? Satan, among many corrupt things, loves the concept of spiritual compromise. Loves compromise. I want us to examine another Old Testament character today. And he was willing to stand. He was willing to stand for biblical truth and for principles found in the Word of God, even though he would be hated and attacked for it. And that is true throughout Christianity and throughout Judaism, that those who are willing to stand for the truth, the Word of God, will find those that hate them, will find those who want to discourage them. Jesus even promised it. That's not one of the promises we like to think about Jesus gave, but Jesus said, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This one that we're going to talk about today, he's a biblical Jewish and Christian hero. It's good to have the right kind of heroes, isn't it? This man's name that we want to examine today in the book of Esther was none other than Mordecai. Mordecai, a Christian, principled, Jewish man who stood what God had told him in his heart and in the Word. There ought to be more people named Mordecai. I was thinking about that this week. Man, that's a great name. You don't hear many people naming their kids Mordecai. But if I have another kid, I'm going to name him Mordecai. I don't think it's going to happen. Unless there's an adoption. I might need a ride home, folks. Take your Bibles and turn to Esther chapter 3 and verses 1 through 11. Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Some people call Esther and Mordecai and their relationship. Some think that Mordecai may have been her uncle. Some believe that may have been a cousin. We're not sure, but they were kin. And there was a lot going on. Esther had been called to be the queen in unique circumstances we find about in chapter 1. Stand if you're able as we have honor and reverence to the Word of God. Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. After these things did King Azarias promote Haman, the son of Hammedathiah, the Agite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did he reverence him. Now, there are people in the Old Testament prior to this, the Jews, it was not unusual for them to bow to one another out of position of respect. But what was happening here was in a different culture, and this was more than just bowing to someone, a man or a person in an honorable position. They were into the advancing of that, beyond that, to where Haman would be almost worshipped and given greater reverence. So a bowing like a worship only before God. That's why Mordecai did not do that. Verse number 3. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's command? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto him, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did he reverence him, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay his hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Azarias, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is, the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Azarias, they cast Pur. In other words, it's similar to casting a lot. And they were going to do this. Now watch, they did it for a whole year. To the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. And Haman said unto the king Azarias, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispensed among the people in all the providence of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from among all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. We could have added the word there, not good. Not good for the king to suffer them. And what they're saying here, for a whole 12 months, the lot was cast and it kept falling on the Haman, on the Haman, on the Haman. God's providence is at work there. We in the book of Esther don't have God's name written at all, but we see God's hand of providence all throughout the book. And so we find as we go on here, Therefore, the kings proffered to suffer them, or it'd be better to put away with them. Verse 9, and it pleased the king, let it be written that there may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hand of those that have the charge of the business to bring it to the king's treasures. And the king took the ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hamathathiah, the Agite, and the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given unto thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus that we have a clear record of your history in the Word of God, and we have clear instructions and examples to how to stand up for you, to stand up for your truth and your principles, and to stand when most others may not be standing, to be rock solid on the firm foundation that's built for us. So Lord, take these moments, this message, and help us to be willing to stand for you, Almighty God, in all situations and all circumstances, no matter what the words that may be spoken, no matter what the hatred may be said, or the hatred or the anger or whatever might be given to us in our way, knowing that other great heroes of our faith have gone on before us and have stood the challenge. So Lord, help us to stand the challenge of standing for you. Help us to be willing to say, I here am I, Lord. I'll stand for you no matter what. We ask in Jesus' name to give us that strength. In his name we offer a prayer. Amen. You may be seated. This is so rich of a book. In the book of Esther, that I feel a little bit disappointed just to be preaching a brief part of it. I'm out of my comfort zone. When I'm preaching the last couple of weeks a series, I'm a little bit out of my comfort zone. I'm more in a book and right through the book, and so it won't be long. We'll give you back to that. But I felt led to do a little series to lead all the way up into Revelation about how close we're getting to the Lord's coming. So I encourage you, if you haven't read the book of Esther or studied in a while, you might want to do that. There are two main characters in our teaching today, Haman. And we've been introduced to Haman, and he was an ungodly, self-centered, corrupt kind of guy. Ungodly, self-centered, corrupt. Our other character is Mordecai. He was a godly, God-conscious, principled kind of guy. We see two opposite spectrums. We see two opposite kinds of people that are, one's Jewish and one is of the descendants of Agite. Now, we're going to see a little bit about that in a minute. Maybe some possibilities of who he had descended from. Again today, we see a hatred for the Jews, starting with the hatred of one man because he was willing to say, I will bow before no one, I will worship no one except for what I've been told to do in the Word of God is to bow only before God. Now, he had already had a good example. Just prior to him was Daniel who had done this. Just prior to him was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm sure that those were passed down amongst God's people. Now, about Haman. Let's look about him first. Haman, the Agite. His maybe means that he's a possible descendant of King Agai, who was a king of the Amaleks during the time of King Saul. Now, King Saul had defeated them, but he did not kill him as God told him to do, and that became a problem for King Saul. Later on, he was killed, and maybe this man, Haman, knew the story of that, how the Jews had been used to kill one of his forefathers. That's a possibility. We're not sure. Maybe it means that he was from a local region. We find in some later records that the Medes and the Persians, which were the empire that was ruling at the after the Babylonians, that there was a region called Agai. So it may have been that he was an Agai or a descendant from this king or from that region, or it could mean possibly both. Maybe he and his people had settled there, and they named that to remember one of their ancestors, and maybe that hatred in his heart was still there for the Jews. But we see that it raised to the surface in a great way when Mordecai did or did not do in his actions of bowing. So today I had hoped that we were going to look at some of what Haman did, and some of what Mordecai did. But as I began to prepare my message, I began to see how many pages I was already down. And I said, I don't think we're going to get to Mordecai this week. And so, Lord willing, we will get at Mordecai next week. But today, let's look at the actions and some of the positions and the stance that this wicked man, Haman, took. We see he is very much like those that we saw last week, and we saw there in the book of Nehemiah with Sanballat and Tobiah. First of all, I want to see that Haman, what leads to where, some of where he gets to is, number one, he came to a position of power. He became to this position of power. We find in verse 1, and that after these things, it's talking about some of what has taken place and the fact that Esther's become the queen and Esther has been chosen. And we also find out there was this great party they were having. And that was most likely a plan, a military plan that the king had to go against some other people. We find out later in history that failed. But the Bible says after these things that Haman came to this position of power. He was placed and he was advanced above the rank of all the rest of the princes in his region. Maybe not in the entire kingdom. There may have been different regions because Daniel was still ruling at this time and helping leading the people. And so he may have been over a certain region, but the people living in that region had known now that there was a big man on campus and his name was Haman, and you better treat him with great honor and great respect. This position of power that he came to caused the others to bow before him, except for Mordecai. Now, positions of power are not wrong in and of themselves. There are positions of power. There needs to be. The king at this time was in a position of power. Our president is in a position of power. He is the leader of our military. And there needs to be someone that has to make these decisions from time to time. That's the way our government's set up. There's positions of power at your work. If Kent goes into work tomorrow and he starts goofing off and laying around and takes a blow-up mattress and lays it out in his office and starts snoozing and he's got the curtains moving back and forth from all the snoring and his boss comes in, his boss has every right in his position of power to fire him. And I hope you don't do that. I doubt you would. But positions of power are not wrong. And Haman came to a position of power, but there's a problem when the power gets out of control. There needs to be leaders. And Haman may have been a leader because of something he had done. Some scholars that I was reading about through this week saying Haman may have been in this position because he was known for his wealth. And the king may have put him in that position because of his wealth. But leaders, when they get too big of an ego, there starts to be a problem. Even a pastor, a deacon, an elder, or any position in the church, people can have trouble with trying to grab power and do too much, and it can be a problem. But we see here Haman was placed in this position of authority. Second of all, he loved the honor of men. He loved this position and the accolades that it brought. Of all the king's servants that were in the king's gate, bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. He loved this. He must have been so, chest out. He was just, bouncing around. And as he came into the courts those days, as he came into the palace or his office place, working there, he was so, looking up, and he just saw all these people bowing. And maybe off in the peripheral was Mordecai just standing. Mordecai was, we find in this book, he was in the gates. A lot of times we find about the meetings of the leaders of the people in the Old Testament. And during that culture area, they would meet in the gates. That's where Abraham's nephew was when he went off down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, when he was found in the city gates. And that's where they had their council meetings. And so he enjoyed this. Haman enjoyed this. The other princes bowed before him. Now, in fairness, the king had demanded this and commanded this. Why he would do that, I'm not sure. Maybe if he was a rich man and serving the king and the king hoping to get some of those riches, maybe that motivated him to do that. So with all the honor he's getting, the money would keep flowing. And so this position of power, he didn't reject it. He didn't discourage it. And he didn't seek to try to overturn it. But he did do something. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 5. He enjoyed this. Chapter 5, verse number 9. Then Haman went forth that day, joyful and in glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. He didn't reject it. And he got mad when people didn't go along with it. Now, indignation means full of anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment from another entity. In the Bible, the word means that someone is so angry that they are ready to foam at the mouth. That's where the word indignation comes from. It meant somebody was ready to foam at the mouth. Kind of what I look like in about the second quarter of a Washington football game. My head shaking, my mouth foaming, and steam's coming out of my ears. My wife says, "Why did it get so hot in here all of a sudden?" I said, "Because Washington's playing." Not really, but almost. Haman was stopping and looking now because other people had been in his ear. You know what? Mordecai didn't bow. All the rest of us are being good. Mordecai, you know, he's just standing over there. Now, he wasn't doing this or anything like that or making funny little noises or anything. He wasn't making him fun of him. He wasn't mocking him, but he wasn't bowing down as the rest of them were. See, in this area, it was bowing down to someone like was God. Just like the statue had been made by Nebuchadnezzar. When they wouldn't bow before it then, he was stopping. And he was looking. And now he was storming off. What am I going to do with that Mordecai? Doesn't he get the picture? Who does he think he is? Are you willing to stand? When the culture's asking us more and more to bow down to the ways of convenience, to bow down against the things that God has plainly said and His Word, are you going to take a stand? New Testament says, stand. And when all you've done, all else you can do, stand. Keep standing. Keep standing. Thirdly, he was moved to wrath. In verse number 5 of our text, chapter 3, he was moved to wrath. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Anger can be in the heart, but wrath is when anger is carried into negative actions and negative perceptions, and then a negative plan is going to be begin to make. When someone goes to wrath. If you're angry at someone and disappointed, that's one thing. But when it's moved to wrath, now I'm going to take that anger and put it into action and do something about it. Sometimes the Bible says that God displays His wrath. God has tolerated sin long enough that sin and his hatred toward disappointment and the against the will of God moves God into wrath. The Bible says that we are saved, that the wrath of God no longer abides on us, like Brother Paul preached in our revival message. His plan is in verse number 6. His plan was there in verse number 6. And it says, and though scorn, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Therefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Azarias, even the people of Mordecai. Now, by this time, these folks had overtaken the Assyrians in the north. And so not only the Jews that had been dispersed in the first captivity, but also the Jews in the second captivity who had come to Babylon, those people were in this great kingdom of the Medes and the Persians of King Ahasuerus. And so it says, he thought a plan. It was two parts. He thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. And then he thought to destroy all the Jews. You know what he said? My anger toward one man is not enough. I'll go beyond that and punish all the people. If you heard that about you yourself, and you heard that about your family, and your fellow citizens that were of the same descent as you, would you start standing up and bow before the king? Or would you keep standing? And so then we find, fourthly, he painted a terrible picture of the Jews. Verse number 8. See, the hatred's growing. Don't forget, it's not just a physical matter. It's a spiritual thing. We're reading this from the Word of God. It's a spiritual book. Verse number 8. And Haman said unto King Azarias, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispensed among the people of all the providence of the kingdom. And the laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them or allow them to remain. He said a certain people. He's trying to get permission to get rid of these certain people. And maybe somehow he knew that Queen Esther, his wife of the king, was a Jew. And that's why maybe he said certain people. It's a part of that deception that Satan used. What did he say? Number one, certain people scattered abroad and dispersed. That's a cunning way of saying they're not organized and of any value. He says, these certain people scatter. They're of no real value. Number two, he said they have different laws than anyone else. This is true, but it's a cunning way of saying that they're a bunch of lawbreakers. They're willing to obey their laws and not your laws, and you don't want that kind of people in your land. When Satan hates, he brings all kinds of angles of lies against God's people. And don't be surprised when it happens to us. Thirdly, they do not keep the king's laws. That's a cunning way of saying, hey, king, not only these people have their own laws, but they're coming against you every chance they get. If this was true, now, the king was thinking on emotions, or maybe the king was also still thinking based on his wallet, based on his treasury. If this was true, what Haman was saying, if the lies were true, why didn't the king see a little bit different? Why had the king not been told by other people? When somebody comes, and it's just one person, and it's just bad, 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 bad. The Bible warns us in Proverbs about just believing the report of one person. Even in Jewish law, before somebody could go through the death sentence that they had to be by two or three witnesses. And now the king is doing something terrible. Listening to one person only. And if it's this bad all throughout your kingdom, don't you think the king, as he went about, would have noticed some of this too? Isn't it amazing how people will believe a lie so easily? The old saying is, tell somebody a lie often enough, loud enough, convincing enough, they'll believe it's the truth. And that's basically what Haman was doing to the king. And fourthly, Haman says, the king, you'll be better off without these people in your kingdom. Isn't that what people say today? Boy, we'd be better off around here if we just get rid of all the Christians and their old-timey thinking, their backwards thinking, and this old way of thinking. Remember somebody said years ago, if we could just get rid of those people in the South with their guns and their religions, we'd be a better people. That's a subtle attack against Christianity. And then we see, fifthly, he offered to pay for the destruction of the Jews. Verse number nine. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hand of those that have the charge of the businesses to bring it into the king's treasure. What a plan. This is called a bounty. Haman's put a bounty on the Jews. And for those who get killed, hey, king, not only you get rid of the lawbreakers, there's money coming your way. Oh, wow, good. The king, we believe, at this time was probably at his summer palace. So maybe if he got some more money, he could have a summer palace, a winter palace, a fall palace, a spring palace, a beach house, a mountain house, a riverboat, you know, right on down the line. Money is talking again. He would pay 10,000 talents. It's a lot of money. He would give it to the king's treasures. He was full of deception and self-absorption as he offered to pay the king for allowing him to protect the king. That's what he was saying. King, if you let me protect you, I'll pay you for doing it. What a wicked plan. What a wicked plan. The devil often offers people popularity and riches to do his work. Islam offers men and their teachings that if a man will go blow himself up and do jihad, that when he gets to paradise, he'll get 7 virgins. Did you realize that? That's what all Islam, these young men that are don't have a family and they have a mother and a father and they're willing to go strap a bomb to themselves, ride around in a truck or a bicycle or something, they've been offered by Islam. If you do that, you'll get 7 virgins. A deception work of Satan. We see the sign of the same hatred for God's people at work in this passage. We're out of time for today's message and gotten to the end of Haman, of this bad guy. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the good guy. But we see here already that Mordecai was willing to stand for godly principles. He wouldn't bow and worship before anyone else but the one and true God. He'd give reverence, but he wouldn't give worship. It's an easy reminder of the hatred that we see for Jews all around the world today. I heard this week that there was a city council in California who voted 6-2 against a resolution condemning the acts of Hamas. 6-2 against Hamas. That means that a large percentage of a city council believes that what was done by Hamas was acceptable right here in our country. As we've seen in this study, the hatred for the Jews in the Bible. And in our days, it should remind us of the growing hatred that we'll see in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ and for those that stand with him. That means us as Christians. Especially those Christians that are not willing to compromise the Word of God. I believe what it says. I know cultures change, but the Word of God has not. I know religion is changing, but God is not. And if you and I are going to stand for the Word of God, ultimately the hatred that was brought against Mordecai may surface in our life. I said may. We may not see it as much as some others. But as our culture gets further away from God, more and more wicked, we will see more and more those who will stand against us. My question for us today is, are you willing to stand? Are you willing to stand for truth and righteousness and biblical principles, no matter what everybody else says? Are you going to stand when everybody else bows? Are you going to say yes when nobody else says no? Are you going to say God's word first and God's word reigns and God's word rules my life, no matter what somebody else might try to say? Father, thank you for your word and the many biblical, godly examples of men and women who've stood on the truth of the Word of God. Some of them were elevated to great positions like Joseph and Daniel. And some of them suffered loss and death. Lord, help us to stand for you. Help us to be like Mordecai. Help us to realize that those who would hate us and oppose us are in a spiritual battle, and Lord, more than anything, they need your salvation. And Father, I realize that's what Jesus taught us. Pray for your enemies. Do good to those who mistreat you. And Lord, help us to have the strength by you to do that, to carry that out. And Lord, we thank you for your word, for all the opportunity we have to serve you, to draw closer to you, and for the teaching of every word that tells us to stand for you. Help us to do it by your grace, by your power, knowing that you'll reward us one day whether it be here or whether it be in eternity, whether it be both, you will reward those who stand faithful. Help us to be those who stand faithful. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.